Joel in the second chapter. Read verses 4 through 8, Joel 2. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Sandwiched in there, after Hosea. Daniel's easy to find. Ezekiel, Daniel, then you do a little book, Hosea, and then Joel. If you got to Amos, you've gone too far. This is that which was spoken by Joel. All right, Joel 2, and we'll start with verse 4, and here we go. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble. As a strong people set in battle array, before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his ways. And they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Now, you say, why do you push a remote, obscure passage like this? The reason is this. This is the day of Christ. Now, we have had a false vision of the day of Christ. The vision of the rapture is a false vision. We'll talk more about that in a minute. To show you that this passage and 1 Thessalonians 4 are precisely the same thing. This is the true vision of the coming of Jesus. And the most outstanding thing about the coming of the Lord is a great people and a strong. When you think of the coming of the Lord, I don't know what crosses your mind, what you think of, what picture flashes into your mind. Whether you think of it in respect to yourself, or think of it in respect to the consternation of the world, or think of it in terms of seeing Jesus, or what comes to your mind when you hear the day of the Lord. But when you're talking about the day of the Lord, the most conspicuous thing is a great people and a strong. That is what characterizes the day of the Lord. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear. And you remember Romans 8, the creation groans waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, the day of the Lord is characterized most peculiarly, or the most important thing to be emphasized is the great people and the strong. This is what the world is facing. This is what will cause great fear in the hearts of the hypocritical church people, and great terror on the part of the world is the great people and the strong. That's what it's about. This is what the coming of Jesus is about. This is the day of the Lord. This is the day of Christ. Praise the Lord. And so the church is not ready. Now, when we say a great people and the strong, we say great in faith, great in love, great in mercy. And then there are some things here we should look at. Now, we've been speaking on this series, and I guess, Hank, we're in a series on the day of the Lord, I suppose you'd call it. In verse 4, the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and we went over to Revelation 19, and as soon as you see the Lord coming, and Revelation chapter 19 is the coming of the Lord. Oh, boy, how our traditions have destroyed the vision. The Bible vision of the coming of the Lord is Revelation chapter 19. I saw heaven open, and I saw a white horse. That is the coming of the Lord. That's why you see horses here in Joel 39 and in Habakkuk 3. Whenever you see the coming of the Lord, you see this cavalry, this this mighty onslaught, a great people and a strong, headed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as horsemen, so shall they run. It's going to be swift, a striking force. And we give, see, it's, the day of the Lord is characterized by suddenness. It's not a slow thing that grows on you. The Lord will come suddenly. Suddenly, as a thief. These people come as a thief. This is a sudden surprise action for which everyone is totally unprepared, you see. Except those who are looking for him. They're prepared because they've been prepared in advance. They've been caught suddenly in the day in which we're living and have gone through their thing. Now, like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains, that is, it's going to be a time of uproar. I don't know if you've ever heard, whether they saw in a movie or wherever you happen to be, and you hear the sound of a marching army or a cavalry or anything like that. The sound itself is terrifying. They're coming. This is the reason why when the day of the Lord is mentioned in the Scripture, it's a time of terror when people are crying out for the rocks and the mountains. A great people and a strong. Yeah, plus the face of Christ that they're looking at. All right, now notice a flame of fire that devours the stubble. Everything that is not built in Christ shall be burned, whether it's in the church or in the world. Everything that the world has put together, its education, all these things that seem so secure are not rooted in Christ. They're built on a lie. They are going to be gone. They're just going to be gone in a moment. All the things that the world has put together and then will be capitalized under Antichrist will be gone. The money system, the things that the world thinks is going to stand and is going to help is stubble because it's not rooted in Jesus. It's all going to be swept away. These people are not conable. They are not alert and sensitive. They are not compromising in their spirit with the world. They cannot be reasoned. They have gone through such discipline under Jesus that when they hit the flesh, they know it, and there is no way of entering in and making a deal. They are, in that sense, they are unmerciful. They are untouchable. These people are untouchable. They can't be bought. They can't be frightened. They can't be inveigled in any way out of what they're doing. They come with the purity of the Spirit. They have already died in Jesus. They have already paid the ultimate price in their spirit. And when you do that, you can't be touched anymore. You cannot be hurt anymore. God will hurt you to the place that you cannot be hurt anymore. And that's why Paul says, "Don't trouble me. I have in my body the marks of Jesus. I have the scars." And they can be physical scars. They can be emotional scars. They can be wherever the Lord touches you to one by one, the soft spots in your personality, those things that cause us to cave under pressure, are cauterized. Until finally we don't care. We simply don't care. We can't be frightened with death. We can't be frightened with life. We can't be frightened with something being taken from us because everything's on the altar. And so these people cannot be sold. See, they're not countable. They are untouchable. And so everything before them goes, not because they're angry or because they're glad or anything. It's simply because the voice of Christ is in them and they see the thing and it doesn't wash and it just goes in front of them. The world cannot scare them or tempt them. I'm not talking now, I'm not saying we get in a place where we're free from deception. We have to watch ourselves every day. But you see, these people have been raised from the dead. These are not human beings. They were human beings. Now they are supernatural. This is what takes place the moment the trumpet of Christ sounds. This is the coming of the Lord. Where it says, with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, the trump of God, the trumpet of God, calls from the dead the warriors. And they stand, they rise to meet Christ in the air so that they may descend with him. This is what happens when the trumpet of the Lord sounds. Praise the Lord. A people who have come from heaven with Jesus have received their bodies, the living saints being caught together with them, glorified. Can you imagine the consternation of Antichrist when he realized these people cannot be deceived anymore, they cannot be hurt anymore, they cannot be killed anymore. They don't have to. We will not have to ascend in order to escape tribulation. The only one who will escape tribulation by our ascension will be Antichrist, and that'll be just for a brief period, because we're only rising to meet the commander in chief. That's the true vision of the coming of Christ. The other visions are false. I'll show you from the video. I'm not trying to be proud or puffed up. I'm just telling you, this is the day of the Lord. There are not two days of the Lord. This is the day of the Lord. And the Lord is Christ. This is the day of Christ. And wherever Paul speaks of the day of Christ, whether it's in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, or wherever it is, this is, you'll see, is the context. Not the Sunday school picnic idea that we've had whatsoever. This does not appear in the Scripture. Only in our traditions. Now notice that it's a strong people, but not only a strong people, but a strong people set in battle array. Now you don't take a mob and all of a sudden they're an army. You do not do that. Israel came out as a kind of a mob. Now it says they went out harnessed. That is, they went out of Egypt by ranks. But they were to a certain extent a mob. And as soon as Moses went up and was preoccupied, immediately they were singing and dancing and they were naked and they were going. They were not an army. They were not under discipline. They come out of Egypt as slaves, and slaves they were. And we have come out from slavery to sin, and we are not as yet an army. The army will have to be formed between now and the time the trumpet sounds. So that is what why I've been saying, as the Lord helps, if you have any other thought in mind, now is the time to back out. Because you will not any longer be able to adjust your life to what God... This is your calling. To be a soldier in Christ's army is your calling. You have no other calling. This is the supreme calling. And your job is only a temporary thing to provide any moment the Lord may ask you to leave it, as he did me, leave your profession, leave your job or whatever, and do what he says to you. This is your life. This is what you are called to do. I intend to spend every day from now till I die in the one thing that God has called me to, which is his army. This is all that matters. There's nothing else that matters. And we're no longer civilians. And I'm not talking about generalizations or figures of speech. This is a decision that we have to make in 1983. This is a decision. Because the church is by no means an army. It's a mob. With everybody, all these little kingdoms around. See? But all that's got to be changed before the Lord comes. Praise the Lord. A strong people and a set in battle array. That is, you will be trained to fight and you will be armed to fight. You will not be weaponless. You will be given the arms that you need and the provisions that you need and the wisdom that you need. You will not be left helpless before the enemy. And when the trumpet sounds, you'll be ready to fight. The training will not take place as we're caught up in the air, obviously. Notice in verse 6, before their face the people shall be much pain. All faces shall gather blackness. This is the pain and the blackness of conviction. When the peoples of the earth, who are still flesh and blood, see immortal creatures facing them, feel that light and that power and that revelation, can you imagine what that will be like? Put yourself in their place. Here they have managed to con the church, and they've got the church relegated to some old fogey, like the stereotypes you see in television, the nice little pompous, imbecilic, pardon the expression, ministers in the typical stereotype that talk nonsense and sound like something out of a sewing bee somewhere. See, that's all the world understands about the ministry, is some helpless group of do-gooders that wish the world were better, and you invite them to your house and stuff them with chicken and apple pie. See, that's the stereotype. And the idea is you need them to get married and to die and maybe to hold your hand when you're in the hospital. But by and large, they're kind of a sub thing over here that doesn't have to do with the guts of life. And now all of a sudden they're faced with immortal creatures. All faces shall gather blackness. What is the characteristic of the day of the Lord? A great people and a strong. Not silly do-gooders prating about services. No services here. There's no cathedrals, organs, choruses. This is the result. The scaffolding has been swept away. This is the product. A great people and a strong. They shall run like mighty men. They are not weak. Isaiah talking about them says the least is as Zechariah. The least is as David. The least is as David. That's what the Bible says. Many that are last shall be first. The least, Brian. The least. One in God's army is as David. The greatest of David's mighty men was Adonai the Eznite. He killed 800 men. But concerning these men, it says, one shall put 1,000 to flight. 1,000. 2, 10,000. That's what the Bible says. He that is least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. This is the kingdom of God coming to the earth. Nothing like we've ever imagined. This is a true vision of the day of Christ. This is the coming of Jesus. That's why it says, sound the trumpet in Zion, for the day of the Lord is at hand. You see? This is the true vision of the coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. There is no coming prior to this coming, except his coming to his saints personally in judgment to enter into us so that we might be ready. This is his worldwide coming. The day of the Lord, the day of Christ. Praise the Lord. You'll be on one end or the other. Praise the Lord. They shall climb the wall like men of war. Now, we're being trained at that. And that's why you say, why are there so many obstacles in my path? Guess what? You know, when you go in the army, you learn to climb walls because you're going to face walls. And there's an art to climbing walls. You don't want to get caught unprepared. If you're going to have to face walls, you better get some preparation in climbing walls. So God is going to put walls in your life. And you're going to say, well, God, you told me to do this, and now there's a wall. Certainly that's the way it's supposed to be. You've got to learn wall climbing techniques. You have to go to the Lord for every detail of life. If you're called to God's army, the little things that should flow flawlessly for you, that everybody else does with one hand tied behind their back, to you will become an endless series of conundrums and dilemmas and problems, and zigging and zagging and going every which way. You say, Lord, why me? Because you're climbing walls. Like men of war, not like pussycat. They shall march everyone on his ways. Now the church is anything but that today. We see someone that we admire and we emulate them. A lot of ladies emulated Catherine Kuhlman. When Amy Semple McPherson was running the Bible school in Los Angeles, guess how all the girl students look? Exactly like Amy. It's understandable that we should see someone that we admire and that has accomplished something in God and we emulate them. That's understandable. And it may be fine for a season to get us going. But every one of us is so unique that it's pitiful. If our fingerprints are unique, what do you think is true of our personality in the kingdom of God? It is so unique, it is like no one else. And God doesn't want you copying anyone else, because if you do, you'll be in bondage. We're great, we who preach and hold forth as pastors, to try to get everybody the same, I suppose. That's for security's sake. But God's people are all different. And they don't march in our ways or any way we can predict. I guess all that the pastor is kind of a helper our people's joy, but everyone stands before the Lord. And Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. And he doesn't want you fishing like anyone else. You've got your own fish and your own bait and your own tackle and your own kit, and you'll get your own neck of the woods to fish in. And it will be unique. You're you, and that's the way you're supposed to be, and you're not supposed to be like anyone else. And if somebody tries to make you like them, they'll just bring you into bondage. And if you try to make yourself like somebody, you'll bring yourself into bondage. Forget about it. Look to Jesus. They shall march in their ways. Now, how do you know what your ways? You don't know. You have to keep going to Jesus. See, what do you want me to do? He may surprise you. When I was saved, it was under the Navigators, and they tried to make a personal worker out of me. Till they brought me into such bondage, I didn't know what I was doing. And I tried to do personal work, and I tried to do personal evangelism, and it was a nightmare. I hated it with a passion. That wasn't my way. I have my own thing in the Lord. And when God finally got me on my own thing, well, it's a song, because when you get on your own frequency, you vibrate naturally on that frequency. And if you try to get on some other frequency, it's not efficient, it's not effective, it's miserable, and you're not yourself. You've got something for you, and it's not your wife, your husband, your son, or your daughter. It's you, and you are unique. And God has something for you. There's a place where you fit in this army, in your way. But you have to know the Spirit of God. And the church is only a helper to get you up to strong enough to where you can find the Lord for yourself. Praise the Lord. And then if you go off, the church is a big help, because you're going to make mistakes. And people older in the Lord with you will see you and help you if you don't get proud and hard. They'll help you. Because when you get older in the Lord, you can see the mistakes of the younger because you made them yourself. And they'll do one or two things. They'll either humble themselves or they'll sit home and get proud. And talk about how wonderful they are. I know because I've done it. So I know. Don't make that mistake. Keep mellow, because you need older people in the Lord. You don't know all you think you know. All right? Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And I don't know all I think I know either. All right. Now, but the end product is when you are you. And you go your way. See, they march on their own way. That's part of the army of the Lord. And they shall not break their ranks. Now, that's hard, because the pressure will come. And we're learning that today. When the pressure comes on the church and comes on the group that you're with, wherever that is. See, because this is a group activity. Don't cave. Don't give way. Because when you do, you move a lot of people with you. See, whenever, you know, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And whenever you fall, a lot of people fall with you, believe me, and a lot of people suffer. No one in this assembly or any other assembly suffers alone. You cause other people to suffer when you break your rank. When you give way, you cause confusion and trouble for other people, and it's inescapable. And when you pray through and get the glory and the victory, you bring others with you and you strengthen them. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, that's the way God has made it. They shall not break ranks. And the devil is always looking at, in your family, you'll notice this, the more important and significant your ministry becomes, the more God will be after your family, watching for the weak spot, watching for the weak spot. And when God gets you into a place where you're building in the kingdom and working and other people depending on you and the move of God is going on you, boy, you better pray six times a day for your kids. See? Because the Satan will look for the weakest member of your household. Keep probing, looking. If he can't get you, he'll try to get somebody close to you. And he'll always do that. Keep going through a church, looking for the weak spot, looking for those who are weak. And what God wants is a solid front, no matter where he comes or where he turns. Now, your kids aren't up there yet, but you can keep them covered with the blood and keep praying, because if you do not, the devil will be on them like a duck on a June bug, because he can get at you through them. See? So you say, well, I'm spending all my time, I'm praying for my children. That's the way it's supposed to be. You got anything more important to pray for? Yeah? Your broken teacups? No, pray for your children. Pray for your children. That's what's important. Keep the blood on the members of your family. First thing you wake up, Pray for your children. Pray for them all day long because they're not strong enough to stand. You've got to keep that wall of fire around them all the time. Last thing, you go to bed at night, pray for your children. Pray for every member of your family. The more you do, the less problems you'll have. Because Satan will look for a place to break the rank, to get in. And if he's facing a solid wall of prayer, the blood, the Spirit of God, he can't get in, even at the weak ones. See, they're protected by the strong. So that's what we're learning today. A great people and a strong. These people will not break rank. They will not break rank. No matter where the world turns, Antichrist turns, Satan turns, a false prophet turns, all they face is the sword of God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah to God. What a thing this is. Now, neither shall one thrust another. Now, that's the devil's favorite trick, is to get the church fighting each other, and he can sit back and play marbles, because the church people knock each other out. Yeah? Can you imagine a people who have been purified of criticism? Judith can imagine it. Purified of criticism. That's a devil. That's a devil. You know, people will call up one another on the phone and discuss, well, did you know this Christian drinks and this one smokes and all that? And the thing they're doing is worse than the drinking and the smoking. It is. It's a fact. We've got our own category of sins, and we priorize them. If Bill will correct me if that's not the right word. But we arrange them in priority order. This, oh, bank robbing, that's terrible, but gossip, everybody gossips. No way. The devil's the accuser of the brethren. And you'll find the worst sins in the world in church. You find spiritual pride, you find gossip, hatred, meanness. You can't believe it. It's rife. And they're just as bad sins as adultery. And I'm not defending adultery. God will burn that thing with fire. But he'll also burn a lying tongue and a gossiping tongue with fire. These people don't thrust one another. You can't get them to thrust one another. Boy, that's a great people and a strong. That you don't see everywhere. Huh? You ever been in a church where there's no criticism? No saint criticize another saint. Huh? Wow. What a church. Those people would be mature beyond belief. Praise the Lord. Now we need a sign on the telephone that says, neither shall one thrust another. Right there, 1983. They have the emergency number, fire department, local fire department, police. And neither shall one thrust another, right on the phone. Huh? And in letters that glow in the dark. When you pick it up and go to dial, neither shall one thrust another. It can't hurt and it might help. All right. They shall walk everyone in his path. They don't get in one another's way. What in the world would it be like today if every Christian walked in the Spirit? What would it be like if every Christian person, every minister, every evangelist, every active person, every member of every congregation walked in the Spirit of God? Wow. Can you imagine that? There would be no denominations. There would be no kingdom building. There would be no strife among brethren. Now, how do we get here? Well, I suppose, I think, well, we have to practice it. I'm not sure. That can get into bondage awful fast, because there's people we can get along with, we have affinities for, and people we have antipathies for, and it's hard, you know. And we work at it and gussy ourselves up and say nice things to people we don't like and all kinds of things. And that's better than saying bad things to people we don't like. Huh? But that's good, and it helps at times, and it's good for the character. But I'll tell you this. I'll tell you how this is going to work. When we come under such discipline unto Jesus that we're doing what he wants, and the guy next to us is under discipline to Jesus, and he's doing what Jesus wants, and the sister is in discipline doing what Jesus wants, we'll walk together. It'll be natural. See, because we're all walking, watching the same person. We're not concentrating on horizontal perfection. We're concentrating on a vertical perfection. You know, if you concentrate on a horizontal perfection, you can get into Antichrist so fast it will make your head swim. What you get is a group of people with a kind of a common cause. And the first thing you know, you'll have a structure, you'll have a hierarchy, leaders, and all you've got is another denomination calling itself the oneness of the body of Christ. It doesn't work that way. We're too frail for that sort of thing. We do well, as Sherry one time said, their classic remark, if we behave decently. Especially when we're under pressure. If we just behave decently, Colleen, just ordinary, decent behavior, that is nice. And everybody can get along fine. But the kind of unity that's in the body of Christ, where nobody misses a beat, and everyone is walking, you know, like a clock. It's just moving in a symphony. Talk about a symphony. That's not going to come while we compromise doctrine and learn how to get along with people for whom we have a natural antipathy and so on and so forth. That's going to come only as everyone is under such iron discipline to Jesus that he can feel the spirits moving. Those people will flow together like milk. Not because they've learned how to get along together, but because they're under discipline to the commander-in-chief. It'll work that way. I've worked with brethren, and you have too, who are under such discipline that you are moving together in such a harmony. You didn't have to worry about the other guy. You knew where he was. And you could feel that he was moving in the Spirit. And we hit that sometimes in the services, where we're just moving in the Spirit. There's no striving, there's no stress or anything. We've experienced that many times in this church. And boy, when you hit that, the glory comes down. Because, see, that's the oneness of the body of Christ. But that's only done as the Lord relates us to himself, I believe, as distinguished from trying to make it a club out of it. All right. They shall walk everyone in his path, and in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. Now, this is part of becoming a great people and a strong. No matter where the word hits you, you can't be wounded. No matter what the preacher preaches, you can't be wounded. See? No matter where the Bible hits you, you cannot be wounded. Now, why is that going to be important? What are you going to be doing? You're going to be judging. See? The Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment. See, that's in Jude. That was that Sunday night. All right, the Lord is coming with these people to execute judgment. Now, the sword is two-edged. And here's all the peoples of the world, and Antichrist, and all kinds of deception. They are adulterers, they are liars, they are sorcerers, they are full of malice and bitterness and hatred and all this. And here you come, Mr. Supernatural, glowing like a thousand-watt bulb. See? And you hit some demon. And, you know, I rebuke you in the name of the Lord. He says, hello, cousin. Because you got it in you. So, before we could... Did you ever try to pray for anybody and they confessed a sin to you and you say, oops. Have you ever done that? Say, after I get through praying for you, you pray for me. Huh? That's kind of hard to cast out demons when they're staring you in the face. And you know you got them in you. So we've got the great people and the strong are people that God has gone through them with a fine-tooth comb. A fine-tooth comb. And there's nothing in them that answers to the darkness. The prince of this world comes and he finds nothing in them. He says, it's not possible. It is possible. Sin is a finite thing. It's personal. There's no said that we've got so many sins we can't be delivered. That's nonsense. We can get delivered if we've got the patience to put up with God. We don't have 10 billion sins. We've probably got about 20 major ones and maybe a couple hundred minor ones. Well, that's a finite number. Huh? 220. And as the Lord goes through them one at a time, you just say, I confess it and forsake it. That's all, simple as that. What is this, such a power that we can't get delivered? I confess it and forsake it. I confess it and forsake it. 220 times. I confess it and forsake it. Finally, you get them all confessed and forsook. That's right. There's only a finite number of sins. You're not such an amalgamation of sins that you're hopeless for eternity. A sin crops out of every pore in your body. You've got a few major problems and several minor ones, same as all the rest of us. And you can just start on them. Don't say it's hopeless. Just start on number one and get that one out of the way. Then you only have 219. Eventually you'll get in a place where, you know, get out of here. You just keep them off you like buzzards. Just get out of here. I confessed you 19 years ago and I'm not having anything to do with you. So keep out. That's the way we do it. When they fall on the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. This is an active group. And the judgment of God is coming on the cities of the earth. You see that in Revelation. Particularly, this is where the judgment will come on the cities. That's where your great centers of sin are. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. This is a sudden surprise coming of a great people and a strong will catch the earth completely by surprise. A cavalry charge, sudden, irresistible. The battle will be over quickly and the earth will be released. Now notice, the earth shall quake before them. Now this is the time setting. Now there's notice the signs. The heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Now there's only one time in history that this is going to take place. There's not a half a dozen times that the sun's going to be dark, you know, to go on and off like a light bulb. There's only one time that the powers of heaven shall be shaken and the moon shall be dark and the sun shall be dark. When is that? The coming of Jesus. This is the coming of Jesus. This is the coming of Jesus. This is what the world is facing. This is what the church is facing. This is what Laodicea is facing. This is what Babylon is facing. This is the time setting when the Lord comes. Right? When the Lord comes, what's he going to do? Blow a trumpet, isn't he? What's he going to blow a trumpet for? To assemble his army. What did they blow the trumpet for? In Numbers, what, chapter 20, the first thing Israel learned to become an army. God says, I'll give you two trumpets. You blow one, you summon what? The elders, the leaders. You blow two, and that's the rest of the herd. I think one trumpet is sounding today. But the trumpets are used for one purpose, and that is to organize the army for it to march. That's why the Lord blows the trumpet. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel. What does the archangel do? What is Michael's job? Do you know? What does Michael do? What is he known in the scripture to do? He leads the angelic host. Michael is the leader of the angelic host. For with a shout. What is that shout? Well, you look at the next verse. And the Lord shall utter his voice, before His army. That's the shout of 1 Thessalonians 4. Now listen to 1 Thessalonians 4 again. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's the shout of battle. With the voice of the archangel, that's Michael, the leader of the angelic host, and the trumpet of God. That's Armageddon. And we've made a Sunday school picnic out of it. We've made a secret, invisible translation around a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. But you go on in 1 Thessalonians 5, and what does it say? But the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. That's 1 Thessalonians 5. When they're quoting 1 Thessalonians 4, I wish they'd go on in the context to see it's the day of the Lord. Sudden destruction. Joel's army. Praise the Lord. There it is. There it is. You don't have to stretch the scripture. With a shout, that's exactly what we have here. We've got a shout. We know that Michael is the archangel. Revelation 12 says, and Michael and his angels, Michael's the archangel, fought against Satan. The only reason the archangel's in the picture is because the host of God's in the picture, the angel host. And the only reason the trumpet is blown is for war. And then Paul goes on. He didn't write chapter 4 and 5. There was no chapters. He says, but it's concerning the day of the Lord. You look at it in 1 Thessalonians 5. It's not talking about some special secret Sunday school picnic to save the week. So that's a false vision. That's a wrong vision. And that's why the people perish. Now, Paul, obviously, chapter 4 and 5 are about the same thing, because he goes on, he says in 5:1 of 1 Thessalonians 5, but of the times and the seasons, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. He hasn't changed the subject. He hasn't changed the subject. It's ridiculous. Up in here, verse 15 of chapter 4, he calls it the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. And he goes on, but the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. But when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. Isn't that what Joel's tells us about? Is sudden destruction. Sudden. They come as a thief. Faces are pain before them. The land is as Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. This is the day of the Lord. This is the coming of Jesus Christ. A great people. And a strong. And when the Lord, see, the Lord didn't come alone. He says, them in sleep and Jesus will God bring with him. And what is he going to do with them? And who is he bringing with him? All the saints from the time of Abel to the last saint that had died. A lot of those people are Israelites. David will be there, raised from the dead to meet the commander in chief, clothed in immortality. That's Armageddon. Armageddon. And we've made a Sunday school picnic on it. We're going to be caught up and sing choruses. It's not biblical. Matthew chapter 24, it's there. It's always been there. Always will be there too. Not going to change. Matthew 24, we can't get into all the things tonight, but as you follow it through, it's entirely consistent. It's entirely consistent. Matthew 24, we get down, and notice chapter 24, verse 28. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles, not the vultures. The modern translation of vultures, but they put eagles in the margin. It's the eagles, because it's talking about Job 39. If you read Job 39, you know what you read about? The horse of war. And what does it say immediately after the horse of war in Job 39? You know what it says immediately? It talks about the young eagles that suck up blood and says where the slain are, there they are. Right in context with the horses of war. Job 39, check it out. Where the carcass is, that is where the slain lamb is, there are the eagles, God's warriors. That's in verse 28. Immediately after the tribulation, you see how carefully the Holy Spirit places the coming of the Lord, lest there be any confusion. After the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. And where did we just see that? Joel. And the moon shall not give her light, and the stars, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Where do we see that? Joel. Well, obviously, this isn't going to happen two or three or a half dozen times. This is the one time that all this tremendous physical sign is going to take place. And now notice what happens. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. A trumpet. See? And they shall gather together his elect. Now, why is he gathering together his elect? For war. And if you'll read down in Matthew 24, in context, verse 40, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. The verses that we always associate with the coming of the Lord is this coming after the tribulation of those days. Now turn to Ezekiel chapter 37 of the summoning of the people is for war. It's for war. All right, now notice Ezekiel 37 verse 9. Praise the Lord. You want to be in this number? Are you sure? Now remember, these people will regain their bodies. They will regain their bodies at the coming of the Lord. In that way, they will be unique from every other person on earth. That's what it means in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6, where it says, this is the first resurrection. On such the second death has no authority, but they shall be kings and priests. Those people live, you read in Revelation 20, verse 4, they and Jesus, and only they and Jesus, have glorified bodies, are raised from the dead. The rest of the people are all either in flesh and blood or in the spiritual realm. Only Jesus and his first fruits will have bodies. That's your reward for overcoming, is to eat of the tree of life and gain immortality in the body. If you've ever wondered, say, why? What is my reward for overcoming? Why? Well, you get your body at that time. Get your body back. And you'll be able to live in heaven or upon the earth. You won't be a disembodied spirit. You'll have your body back. He that overcometh will I grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now look at verse chapter 37. Verse 9. Then said he unto me of Ezekiel, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they live. And stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. That's where we're going, is into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. Now, we could say this is speaking figuratively. I don't know. He's got quite an accent upon the word graves. I tend to think this is the literal resurrection of the dead, and it's the army of the Lord. Of course, this isn't the only passage. I wouldn't base it on this. But we know that the Spirit of God in the day in which we live has been applying these dry bones to the Christian church. Yes, Rosemary. Yes, yes, yes. And the second resurrection certainly is a physical resurrection because, number one, the Bible says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth." See, that's not talking about your spirit. All that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. See, every body is coming forth. All that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Now, when Revelation says live, it means in the body. You see, it's speaking about the kings and priests. Well, check it out in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. Let me show you why it's talking about the body. Let me show you why it's talking about the body. We place entirely too much emphasis on going into the spiritual realm. The Bible places emphasis on going into the land of Israel, into the land of promise. And that's part of it, not all of it, certainly. All right, now notice in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, the last clause here. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, obviously, these people here were martyrs. They were spiritually alive before this time. See? This was no new life for them in their spirit because they were spiritually alive prior to this. So the fact that it says, and they lived, can only mean that they lived in the body. Because, obviously, if they were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and had not worshipped the beast, these were people who spiritually were alive. And so here it says, and they lived and reigned, but the rest of the dead lived not again. Has to be physical. Because it's talking here about a life that happens when Jesus comes. And if we compare this with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find the same thought precisely. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now we would assume that means spiritually. See? In Christ shall all be made alive. Doesn't that sound like that would be talking spiritually? But read on. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Now we know that we don't have to wait till Christ comes to be alive spiritually. But we do have to wait until Christ comes to be alive physically. And this context is the physical resurrection of the body. So, when the Bible speaks of living, and even in John 3:16, shall not perish, it's talking far more than we have realized about the fact that our body shall be saved. Now, regarding the salvation of the body, the redemption of the body, you see, it says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Therefore, every other enemy has to be destroyed first. So before you can attain the resurrection from the dead, every other enemy in your life must be put down. The last enemy. And how will this be done? First, with the first fruits of people, who, like Gideon's army and like David and Goliath and so on, get the victory for Israel. And then all Israel shall be brought in. So what's happening today, and I don't think the church has ever been, from the little reading I've done in theological matters, I see nothing that says to me that the church has ever had knowledge of this sort of thing before, as plain as it is in the scripture, which tells me that we are in the hour. We are in the hour when God is preparing his army. Praise the Lord. And we and you and I, listen, we have an opportunity to be part of these sons of God who will release the physical creation Praise the Lord. And we're going to come, a great people and a strong, trained to a gnat's whisker. And when the rapture comes, we call the rapture, I like to call it the resurrection and ascension, or the first resurrection. When that comes, there's no time for training, and there's no time for judgment. It has to have been finished, because it says, we rise and we're ever with the Lord. That means all judgment is past. Our judgment, the verdict of our judgment has been that we're fit to walk in Christ in white. The second death cannot hurt us. We are kings and priests. We are overcomers. We are the army of the Lord. And the Bible teaches that consistently from stem to stern. Praise the Lord. But how many will walk in that company? And everyone in this room can. You can. I don't care if you're smart or slow or good-looking or homely or tall or short or male or female or old or young. It's not. The only thing that matters is the attitude of our heart toward God. We either say, Lord, I can't do it, which is really saying, God, you can't do it. Or we say, Lord, I'm a wretch, I'm confused, I'm weak, and you know it. But you said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. And God's power will do the rest. But you can't have your cake and eat it too. You cannot have your cake and eat it too. If you're distracted by anything, that issue will go wobble back and forth, until you go one way or the other, or it's too late to do anything. Because you can't serve two masters. You're going to have to say, I'm going to be in Christ's army, in the first fruits, in nothing, like Peter, nothing else matters. It'll take that much. You hold on to one skinny little sin, it's going to do you in. Praise the Lord. Thank God for the opportunity. Listen. You can have my part of the world. I don't want it. I don't know whether it's because I'm old and tired or what. But I have had my belly full of the world and its problems. I don't want it. And as for my little hobbies and things that I enjoy, they can wait till later. This is too glorious to fool around. Hank? Probably not. I've done well to elaborate on what I've elaborated on. Ezekiel 37:14. Listen, I don't know anything except what the Lord lays on my heart. That's what I tell you. But a student of the Scriptures, and I shall place you in your own land. Well, I think, Hank, it's a double meaning here. It means the first part of our land of promise, in your own land, is our abiding in Christ in God. That's what we're after, is that perfect union. But in addition, we are going to go to the land of Jerusalem. Because, you see, we've got to get the picture, people. I tell you, that's another part of the false vision that has come with the Sunday school picnic, is that this thing is for the Gentiles. Do you know that's being preached so much today? You know that some are saying that the only true Jew now is that God is not going to turn to Israel, the Jews after the flesh, but it only means Christians. See, they go from one extreme to the other. One extreme to the other. That was thrown in my face there in Florida by the people who are interested in the Messianic message. Did I believe that? I said, I certainly do not. Romans 11 is as clear as it can be. The gospel belongs to the Jews. Come on. There's not many Jews here. I know you're not. Your name is not Goldman or Silverstein or something else. You're Gentiles, same as myself. We just grew up on the wrong side of the tracks. The gospel is to the Jews. And my background is from England, Ireland, Scotland, up around there. Why, these people are living in caves when Solomon was reigning in his temple. See? And 1,000 years before that, Abraham. They have a lineage. They have the promises of God. And God is a spirit, and He never forgets one thing. He remembers Abraham. Abraham is alive in God's presence. God loves the Jews. And the Bible is written to the Jews. And here we were, we Gentiles, as a kind of a parenthesis, were brought into the picture and grafted into Israel. But you know where Israel is destined for? Jerusalem. And that's why you see the move back there. As Christians, people feel that within themselves. If I can't go to heaven, at least I can go to Jerusalem if I've got the money. It's because they can feel the pull. I don't have the money. I've never been there. I'm not sure I could stand it if I went emotionally. I think I'd pass out. But people know, somehow we know, that's where the action is. And when Jesus comes, He's going to come down on the Mount of Olives, not in Chicago. He's going to come down in the Mount of Olives because that's holy ground and that's where He left from. He's going to come down in the Mount of Olives. And we're going to be with Him on the Mount of Olives. And where is He heading for? Just one place. The throne of David. Right? And you want to remember, when you get raised from the dead, you better be able to talk Yiddish. Because you're going to go up in a group of people that are all Hebes. And we are just a minority in that group, huh? We better learn about unleavened bread and all the rest of it, because we are become part of Israel, like the wife of Joseph. We've just been kind of added into this thing. But these are the children, and this is their bread. You know, the gospel is to the Jew. And the poor Syrophoenician woman comes, please, my daughter has a demon. And Jesus looked at her, the woman, you know, this bread is for the children. Well, I'm a little dog eat under the table. All right. Thy faith has saved thee, you know. And so He sent Paul out to the Gentiles. But God remembers His people. And He's going to bring them back. And all these Jews are going to be raised up. And here we are, raised up a minority among them. People from the Old Testament knew you. Look around. Here's Elijah and Elisha and Abraham. All these people raised up, being made perfect with us. Where do we go? Jerusalem. Because that's where the King is going to sit and rule. Praise the Lord. I know that was very elaborate, but that's the best one. Jesus. Lord, we praise You because You are the Son of David. Hallelujah. And Lord, You came and had mercy on us who were not a people. And You have said, You shall be the people of the Lord. Hallelujah. And we thank You, Lord, and we realize that the gospel started with the Jews, Lord, and is going to end up with them, Lord. And we have been grafted into this wonderful trunk of Israel, and we praise Your wonderful name, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, Lord, if there's anyone in our midst, Lord, that is still serving two masters, Lord, we pray somehow they'll come strength into their life right now. Strength, Jesus. Hallelujah, that the world will be seen for what it is. Chaff, wood, hay, stubble, a miserable, stinking place of remorse and confusion. Hallelujah. Lord, we grind it underfoot. We will not be deceived by it. Our eyes have caught the vision, Lord, of a great people and a strong, coming in the clouds of glory with Jesus on the white horses of war. Hallelujah. Oh, God, that You ever called us to such a thing. Blessed be Your holy name. Now, Lord, if there's any among us that are at all distracted, esteeming the things of this world, we pray that somehow, Lord, they will catch a vision of the eternal spiritual verities so that they will not trade their inheritance for a mess of lentils, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. God, we plead tonight for a true vision. Lord, I pray You will take out of my heart and mind, Lord, all the confusion. And help me, Lord, to see the day of the Lord as it is. Oh, Lord, and help me to portray it accurately as it is. Oh, God, we need a vision today. We need to see. Lord, there's been so much confusion. So many voices. So much doctrine. And we pray, Lord, that we'll just see what the prophets have told us. A great people and a strong.
the sun being dark, the moon, the powers of heaven shaken, and Jesus coming with his hosts. Oh, Lord, help us, Jesus, in 1983, in this month, Lord, to get total victory over the things of the world, the hustle and the bustle and the fruitless things that go on. Oh, God, that one day will be ground underfoot, burned with the fire of God, and amount to nothing. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, let the weak say, I am strong. Lord, I pray that the weakest among us will be as David. Lord, we need an infusion of supernatural strength, of the presence of Jesus. Oh, Lord, we want to hear the sound of the chariots in the tops of mountains. Lord, we want to hear the sound of marching feet. And I pray, Lord, you'll give us a vision of the host of God parading, Lord, as it's preparing for the invasion of the earth. Lord, help us to see that and keep our eyes fixed upon it, that we may hear the trumpet, Lord, that's sounding today, and may learn to walk in our paths and climb walls and put up with endless dealings, Lord, until there's nothing left of self in us, nothing left of sin in us, nothing left of the world, nothing that will fail in that day and cause us to break rank like Achan of old, like those who compromised. Jesus, Jesus, make us invincible, Lord. Make us untouchable. Make us fireproof. Say to us, Lord, that the prince of this world shall come and find nothing in us. Oh, Christ, by your power, cleanse us. We have said goodbye to the world. Make us living dead men, alive only in Jesus, dead on the cross, but Christ living in us, until there's nothing left but your life, Lord, until we are ready for Joel's army. Oh, blessed be your holy name. Blessed be your holy name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Are we ready for war, saints? Are we ready? Are we ready? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Stan, how does that song go that says, it's about light or something, a war that you sing every once in a while? How does that go? Yeah, this is the light shining forth. Do we know that one? Do you know the words? Well, let's sing it. It's a light shining forth. I can see it on the horizon. It's the army of God preparing for war, coming marching victorious o'er the army of Satan. Nothing shall stand before the army of Hallelujah, let's stand. Isn't it wonderful how the Spirit is giving the choruses in this day? Start off a little higher key, Stan, just a little higher.
I shining forth, I can see it on the horizon. 'Tis the army of God preparing for war, coming victorious. Nothing shall stand before the army of God. There's a light shining far. I can see it on the horizon. 'Tis the army of God preparing for war. Nothing can stand before the army of God. Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord. Praise you. Praise you. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. Praise God. There may be some here that haven't made your consecration. I say this every time, and every time at the end of the service, I feel the same thing. The Lord wants everyone, He wants the anvil, hammer down on the anvil. He wants you true blue, true as steel. So I'll say again, if there's anything you're wobbling on, any sin, anything that your mind is split on, I'm going to ask you to come again and get it right tonight. I feel the Lord is looking us over pretty carefully. And these are the days in which we're making our decision. So if there's anything at all, anyone's life, I said I'm not going to give an altar call tonight, but I just feel in my spirit that God is still dealing. So if there's anything in your life and you're not right down hard on the wire, I want you to come up and pray. We'll stay with you and pray. You can pray by yourself and get help as you like. But I don't want you to leave this building. So you're saying, Lord, there's nothing but you, absolutely nothing, absolutely nothing. And I am going to serve you in the sternest discipline imaginable. If that's not true, I want you to come forth and kneel at this altar. God is not playing games. He is here. He is interested in His army. He's going to achieve His purposes. He's going to gain Christ's inheritance for Him. And He's very, very zealous in this matter in these days. So if there's anything at all that you need to present before God, you get down here tonight and say, Lord, we'll lay hands on you. God will give you strength. Don't waffle at all. Praise your name. Well, Lord, I've put it out. I've put it out, Lord. And the army is yours. The army is yours. Be in the Lord. People, be in the Lord. We'll be watching for the Lord. Watch, 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 watch. because you do not know the events that are at hand, saith Jesus. Be careful in prayer. Be watching. Be attentive to every detail of your life. Be watching the Lord at all times. Do not let your attention be distracted to anything. But be careful. Be careful and watch. Lo, I am coming. The things that are coming to pass in your land, saith Jesus, they are coming to pass. The prophets have warned. Different ones have spoken that you know of and have told, and I am with them, saith the Lord, and the things shall come to pass. And I say unto you, do not sleep, do not sleep, do not sleep, but be watching unto prayer. Be zealous, therefore, and watch, saith Jesus, that you not be taken away by the flood or by anything, saith the Lord, but that you be instant, in season, out of season, your eyes wide open and walking in the light, lest the day come and find you unaware. Lo, I have warned you, saith the Lord. I have taught you. I have cautioned you. For in my love I would not have you harm. But you will be caught off guard, saith the Lord, unless you are watchful at every moment, at every moment, at every moment, saith Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Praise the Lord. Amen. Very great burden on my heart. That was it. I feel a little released now. I'll ask Andy Pancarrick, if you will, to just dismiss us in prayer. God's presence.
Father, truly thy mercy is upon us. Thy goodness be for this we will be responding. Lord, hear the offering of pressure. We just put our hands in yours, Lord. Walk with you. By faith, expecting total blessings in our land to that which you called us. We just thank you for the opportunity. Be with each one of us, Lord, as we go our ways. May we truly walk, Lord, in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And be watchful in these days which are preparing.
Amen. God bless everyone.